This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
The work of diligence is to continue in Christ, continue to trust Jesus. That is the work we are to do, not working for our salvation, but working from our salvation. The rest he mentions here is not so much a rest of recovery of strength, but a rest in the satisfaction and contentment in the finished work of Jesus. Someone once said that resting is being in God's perfect design.
As Pastor Josh continues his teaching series through the book of Hebrews, he'll be challenging you to enter the rest found in Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you can rest in the fact that you've been forgiven past, present, and future sins. There is no longer any sacrifice needed, because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf. Jesus said to cast your burdens on him, and he will give you rest for your soul. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 as he continues his message, Jesus is the Better Sabbath, part 6.
Tell me the first thing you think of that comes to mind when I say a word, okay? Hershey's. We got kisses and chocolate. Okay, that's close enough. Super Bowl. All right, Mickey Mouse. Donald Duck. I heard that a lot. I just thought Disney. Okay. Rest. Sleep mattress, like sleep number bed, Sunday afternoon nap. What is it? Okay, for the Jew, you hear the word rest, and what word do you think about? Someone. You hear rest and you think Sabbath. Sabbath. You're a Jew, you hear the word rest, and your mind goes to one place. Shabbat. The seventh day, the rest that God has commanded to us. And so think about this. Jesus comes and he makes this revolutionary claim. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat. You will find Sabbath for your souls in me. And the people are just blown away. They're thinking, so now when I think of the rest of God, I'm not supposed to think of the Sabbath, I'm supposed to think of Jesus and what he invites me into. Well, what does he invite us into? Several things that we need to understand about what God's rest requires in order for us to experience it in our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Verse 2 teaches us that God's rest requires faith. God's rest requires faith. Look at verse 2 again, shall we? For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. To who? The Israelites in the wilderness. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Apparently, hearing God's word and heeding God's word are two different things. Here he says, the Israelites heard the gospel. What gospel? Enter into the promised land that I promised you. Go across the Jordan. Find peace. Inhabit and inherit the promise. That was their gospel. And they didn't. Why? And we know it's been established up to this point. They didn't because of their unbelief. They didn't believe God. They thought they had a better way. They didn't mingle the truth they heard with trust. In order for God's blessings to be received, the truth has to be mixed with trust. And not just a belief, it's a trust that causes me to act based on what I know God said. That is what faith is. It's a substance of things unseen. The reality of things hoped for. You see, faith requires us. I love it how one commentator, Andrew Lincoln, he put it like this. Faith brings into the present the reality of that which is future, unseen, and heavenly. God's rest, God's promises are not always things that we can tangibly see. They are things that we believe by faith in order to receive them and experience them in our lives. A couple of things I see here. How was the gospel not mingled with faith? Well, they didn't believe, but when I think of this, I don't merely think of heaven. Yes, God's promise of heaven only comes to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. That is a requirement to receive that eternal rest of God. But I wonder how many people that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I trust in God. Are actually living a life where they're settling for second best. They are living a life of constant discouragement and constant defeat because they will not and they refuse to act and believe the promises of God to them now. You see, the people of Israel didn't experience what God wanted for them because they wouldn't believe God. They didn't want to take a step of faith into the unknown. They don't want to rejoice in trials. They don't want to risk uncertainty in order to be obedient. They don't want to give up that certain sin that they've been holding on to. They hear the truth every week and convicted by the word of God, and they are exhorted by other believers. But if you never mix what you hear and what you know with the faith to act, there's going to be some aspect of what God wants for you and me that we're going to miss out on. We have to have faith to enter God's rest. We have to believe that he knows best. You know, it takes faith. I'm not a person who loves letting go of control of things. I don't know about you guys. But it's, you know, patience is something that has to be worked into me constantly. I updated my computer last night to the latest operating system. And even though it told me, remaining time, 1 hour, every 10 minutes I was over there looking at it, figuring if I could do something to make it go faster. I didn't want to miss, you know, I gotta be involved somehow. That's not how it works with God. If you want God's rest and you want God's best, you're going to have to learn how to trust him by faith. Well, I'm so tired of being lonely that I'm just going to force this relationship, even though it seems like God's not in it, I'm just going to force it. You won't receive God's rest. Well, I'm just tired of being stuck in that. I just got to do something to force my way out of this lot in life that God's given me. I'm just so discontent. Well, at the experience of your integrity, your obedience to God, your character, at what length? No, you and I have to learn how to have faith, how to trust God. So God's rest requires us to mix what we know with faith, the ability to trust him and to step out in obedience to his command. Number two, we're told that God's rest requires immediate action. God's rest requires immediate action. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, that is the Israelites in the wilderness, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, and he's quoting Psalm 95. You jot it down and read it on your own. It's pretty amazing. They shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, this is like the fourth time he said this. So if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, it's because he repeats himself. We talked about this last week. What is the best time to obey Jesus? Now, right when you know what he wants, right when you're convicted of his truth, right when you read the word, right when you're asked and requested of something from him, that is the time to respond to his invitation. Here we find that God set this precedent. He rested on the seventh day, We blew it. God says, my rest still exists. He issued an invitation. The people of Israel didn't enter into it. The invitation is still out. Now the doorway into it is faith in Jesus. But then King David prophesied of this moment. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, this season, every breath we have, there might not be another opportunity to respond to God than the opportunity you and I have right now. It's kind of frightening, though, when he says, when he puts the emphasis on us, do not harden your hearts. So it's almost as if, though hardening your heart is a slow process, it is something that we actively do. And we do that by our lack of response to the voice of God. When he speaks, obey, have faith, and keep a soft heart towards him. The third thing we find out about God's rest is it requires ceasing from our own works. It requires ceasing from our own works. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So even though Joshua took them into the promised land, they were still constantly at battle, at war with their enemies. They never fully possessed the land that God gave them. They received a sense of national rest, but they didn't receive that spiritual rest. So he says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, important, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So God works 6 days and he rests the seventh day, setting a model that whoever enters his rest will cease from his own works. What works is he talking about? Well, there's a play of words in verse 9. Here he uses the word in the Greek that stands for Sabbath, indicating that the true Sabbath that we find in Christ is one where we rest from all our fleshly efforts to try to impress God, all our religious works, in order to accept the finished, the single work that Jesus did once and for all on the cross. Here's what he's saying. When God looked at all of his creation after he finished, what did he say? It is very good. God rested. When Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And right before he breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. What's finished? The work that is required to find peace with God and ultimately enter his perfect rest. That work was finished by Jesus on the cross, where he bore our sins and he rose again from the dead, entering into what we might call the Sabbath season of salvation. I don't know if there might be some in here who have struggled with this, but I have in my Christian life. At times where I know I'm not measuring up to God's perfect standard of holiness, or I'm not exactly where I know I need to be as a husband or a father, and I know I'm not exactly where I should be disciplined in my relationship with God, I have doubts in my heart that says, certainly the cross of Jesus isn't enough to accept someone like me. Certainly there has to be something more I need to do to earn the right to receive God's forgiveness, to earn the right to call his love and eternal life mine. Certainly it can't be enough. And here he says, no, entering into the rest is the declaration that what Jesus did is more than enough. Even in my failure, even in my flaw, even in my sin, even in my stains, the work of Jesus is enough. There's nothing that can be added to it. There's nothing that can be taken away from it. He made the way possible for salvation. Are you grateful for that today? I am grateful that I come to Christ in my weakness and I call upon his name and he sees me and dresses me and clothes me in his righteousness simply through faith that his work is finished. So he who enters his rest ceases from his works. And again, what he's meaning here when he says works is any effort that we try to make to earn favor with God through something we do, through our performance. It's not possible. Jesus is the one who fulfilled it. But then, in verse 11, he sets out to offer us a little bit of confusion. Because he almost says the exact opposite. In fact, number four, point four, is that God's rest requires diligence. In verse 11, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Literally translated, and you might have this in some of your translations, depending on what translation you have. Paul, here he says, "Therefore, let us work to enter the rest." It's like, wait a minute. So you're saying, he who enters his rest ceases from all his works. Let us therefore work to enter the rest. I don't know. I'm confused. What is this work? The word means to diligently and continually pursue. Go back for a moment to the words of Jesus I spoke to you earlier. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay? Jesus says, my job is to give you rest. Your job is to come. Say it. Come to me. That's the work you need to do. It's come to me. And I will give you rest. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're going to give me rest. What are you going to give me? A bed? A pillow? A blanket? A recliner? And then he says this. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. A yoke is an instrument of work, not rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then he says, my burden is light. Okay. If we put this all together, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, I know how to give a weary human being rest, not by taking away their work, but teaching them how to carry it in my strength. You see, when you're yoked with Jesus, he is the one who takes the majority of the weight. When Jesus is saying, I want you to put my yoke upon you, and that yoke, of course, is where oxen would be yoked together to accomplish a job, Jesus is not saying, come work harder. Jesus is saying, come follow me. Don't do the work without me. Do it with me. Don't go off on your own in a way that's going to make you exhausted. Walk with me, and when we have a perfect pace together and I'm carrying the heavy weight, you will always be productive and you will always be strengthened. Resting in Christ is not a cessation of work. In fact, we could put it like this, that in Christ's rest, we are to cease from our own works to try to work for our salvation, but we are to be about God's work in working from our salvation in tandem with, in alignment with, in the strength of Christ, where we find strength in the work instead of exhaustion. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God challenges people, and we're almost through, but listen to this, it's powerful. God correlates the weight of sin to Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, the Lord speaks to his people, and he says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Here he's saying, you remember what life was like in Egypt? You had a taskmaster. You were enslaved by Pharaoh, and your back was being broken by the amount of work you had to do, and you were exhausted, and you were broken, and you could barely lift your head, and I brought you out with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, an outstretched hand. Therefore, keep the Sabbath. Why? So you can remember how much lighter life is under the yoke of God, as opposed to the yoke of Egypt. Following me? We were under the yoke of sin and death. We were slaves, the Bible says, to our sinful passions and desires. Life apart from Christ was breaking us, spiritually, mentally. We were in Egypt, and he says, therefore, because I've delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, enter into my rest in Christ. Take my yoke upon you so you can be reminded that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, spoke a little jingle he was quite fond of quoting. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work is to rest in me. The work of diligence is to continue in Christ. Continue to trust Jesus. That is the work we are to do. Not working for our salvation, but working from our salvation. The rest he mentions here is not so much a rest of recovery of strength, but a rest in the satisfaction and contentment in the finished work of Jesus. Someone once said that resting is being in God's perfect design. And when you and I learn how to be who God designed us to be and be content in that and to be ordered in under Christ, all of a sudden, the words of God come true. Even youth grow weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not grow faint. When you yoke yourself to Christ, the strength is yours. There might be more work, but it's worth work that brings strength. When we're diligent in prayer, we find strength. When we're diligent in the scriptures, we find strength. When we're diligent to obey Christ, we find strength. When we're diligent to repent and surrender, we find strength. Let's be honest, sometimes following Jesus can start to feel like a heavy weight. You have the burdens of life. Every year your responsibilities grow, your relationships get more complicated, you have kids and sports and hobbies and finances and jobs and trips and houses and yards and in-laws, and is anyone exhausted yet? And now you want me to do more? To get involved in Christian community, to prioritize my church attendance, to give generously, to live sacrificially, to serve those around me, to read my Bible and pray every single day, to serve my neighbors, to go to, I'm just so tired of thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. If that's where you're at, I want to suggest to you that you're trying to follow Jesus without walking with Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. You're going to think I'm crazy. I want you to stop. But Josh, I serve on the worship team and I serve on an usher and I do a homeless man and I'm so tired. Stop. But they need me. God wants you more than he needs you. Trust me. And to work for Christ without relationship with Christ not only doesn't accomplish the work that God wants you to do, but it exhausts you to no end trying to do it. Prioritize your relationship with Christ first. And let everything else flow out of that relationship. Corrie ten Boom, she said it this way, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. But look to Jesus and be at rest. I know this is a bold statement to make. But I think most of our exhaustion in life comes somewhere in a broken relationship with Christ. And I just want you to think about that. Josh, I just can't. I don't have time. I'm in such a hurry in my life. I love what Dallas Willard said. He said, hurry is the greatest enemy of our spiritual life today. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life.
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Josh's study in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this book, we learn about idol worship. This is when you place a person, people, or things in place of God. Although idol worship was prevalent during the time Hebrews was written, it's still in our world today. From TV, to clothes, to food, to family, it's easy to put other things in place of God. We hope today's teaching has made you more aware of this and that you've been encouraged to seek God first. If you'd like more information about The Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need at our website, theascendinglife.com. Well, that's it for now. But there's so much more to learn on the next edition of The Ascending Life. So be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.